Welcome to this edition of the Fireside Bookshelf. Join our host Ginger Green as she opens doors to the literary world, both past and present, featuring some of the best Christian books pertinent to believers and their pursuit of biblical truth. Each week, she will discuss selected resources which have touched her heart and life, with a hope they will enhance your study of the scriptures and encourage you in your spiritual walk. From foundational Christian truths to marriage and parenting, to understanding the times we live in, Ginger has assembled some amazing Christian authors, and each week we'll explore their works, all designed to help us grow in grace and knowledge in Jesus Christ. And now for today's presentation.
Is constant victory really possible for every believer? As brothers and sisters in Christ, this is a vitally important question for you and me. Should a Christian expect and experience constant triumph every day and all day over sin and self? Is the victorious life truly attainable, or is it just an attractive subject for conference gatherings and an interesting topic for discussion? Is it merely a pet theme for extremists and fanatics, or is there actually a sane, biblical experience of practical triumph within the reach of every believer, irrespective of temperament, circumstances, environment, or changing times and conditions? Does the Word really promise a life of true spiritual achievement, conquest, and supremacy to the simplest and weakest believer? Or has God reserved such a priceless blessing for only a few of His favorites? Many Christians are asking these questions today, faced with the never-ending antagonism of a threefold enemy, the allurements of the world, the insidious outworkings of the flesh, and the subtle devices of the devil, all combining in a terrible assault against the testimony of real life. What exactly is the victorious life? When I searched for books on Amazon under the topic of victorious living, over 1,000 listings were returned. Yet I must wonder why it is that after so much has been written on the topic of victorious living, too few of us are experiencing it. So come be a part as we consider this question simply and honestly, with minds and hearts open to the revelation of the Spirit of God, and seek out practical answers in The New Life, Talks with Christians on Practical Victory, written by Captain Reginald Wallace. Now, in seeking to answer this question, what is the victorious life, it will be helpful to first consider what it is not. It is not a creed, dogma, saying, merely a line of biblical teaching, a system of rules and regulations, a code of ethics, or even spiritual principles. The victorious Christian life is a person, and that person is the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. He is the believer's life. Apart from Him, there is no life for you and me in the spiritual realm. Real life finds its birth in the reception of Him as Savior. Entrance into the family of God must be by the regenerating operation of the Holy Spirit. Spiritual life is not an abstract principle or mere objective doctrine. It is Christ. His arrival into the heart that opens to Him is the alpha of a spiritual career. For if any man does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. Romans 8:9. Allow the Holy Spirit to write this on your mind and spirit with a permanent pen. It is a simple fact which calls for a new emphasis today, because Wallace explains, there are many who are trying to live the Christian life before they have the Christian life to live. Every believer, every Christian, every child of God possesses life because they have received Christ, and for no other reason. Separation from Christ means spiritual death. Real life, victorious life, is more than joining a church or passing through a religious ceremony. It is not imagination or imitation or reformation or confirmation or education, Wallace declares. It is regeneration, the product of a new creation in Jesus Christ. What happens then when one is born again? Nothing short of this. Christ Himself enters to dwell in the heart by faith through the Holy Spirit. The human spirit is quickened with the very life of God. This is imperative. The first great transaction between the soul and God. Nothing less than this can lift the soul into the only realm where victory becomes a possibility. Now, Wallace wants us to consider this. How much of Christ did you receive at your salvation? When he says, "I will come in," is there any statement or influence that he will only partially enter? Of course not. Such a suggestion is illogical and foolish, because Christ isn't divided. What sort of Savior entered your heart then, when you turned the handle of faith and admitted him? The Savior of the Bible and no other. There is only one Lord Jesus Christ, and he says, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." Matthew 28:18. Think about it. All power is vested in Christ, the Christ who lives within you. As amazing as it may appear to be, this mighty Christ, this omnipotent Son of God, actually abides in the heart of the believer by the blessed Holy Spirit. What an incredible, glorious fact! We need only fix our gaze upon the person of Christ. The victorious Christian life is not a great, exalted ideal to which the believer is ever struggling to aspire. Christ Himself is your life, and since His life is a victorious life, you received all the potential for complete victory the moment you received Him. Unceasing victory is possible for every believer, because that blessed one who himself is unceasingly victorious has entered the redeemed spirit to stay. For this reason, we find that the life of fullness in God is promised on the simplest conditions. There is nothing intricate or mysterious about it, Wallace reminds us. The Lord said in John 7:38, "He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Is this the life of victory you're seeking? Because this is the life promised to every believer. Do away with any suggestion that the victorious Christian life is an impossible or fanciful theory. It is an experiential possibility. Indeed, it is the birthright of the weakest or simplest believer. This is affirmed and reaffirmed numerous times in the Word of God. For example, Romans 8:2. "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death." And 1 Corinthians 15:57 says, "But thanks be to God, which gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Does Scripture establish the fact that nothing short of steady, permanent conquest in Christ is God's normal for every believer? Because the defeated Christian is a monstrosity from the divine viewpoint, Wallace proclaims. He is a paralyzed member of the body. Backsliding and carnality are not only inexcusable, but incompatible with the normal Christian experience. They produce a regime of contradiction. Since a living Christ dwells within us, there is never any reason for defeat. No enemy is too powerful for the Almighty. Every temptation may be resisted. Every emergency may be triumphantly anticipated. If a believer is overcome by the enemy, the simple explanation is that the Savior has been denied his rightful position of supremacy in the heart. His dethronement will always lead to failure in the conflict and an impediment to our spiritual life. Since practical victory can never be divorced from his indwelling presence, it follows that the life of triumph is hopelessly and impossible apart from him, because he is your victorious life. This is truth. This is what God's Word tells us. Why then does the victorious life prove all too often to be elusive? To understand this, we must consider these great enemies which present their triple challenge and protest to the life of victory. They are the world, the flesh, and the devil. And they work together to create the world system of rebellion against God. So is it possible for the believer to live a truly spiritual Christian life in the midst of such opposition? Let's look first at the world. Is Christ's victory such that there is a complete loss of appetite for worldly pleasures and pursuits with all their alluring attractions and fascinating enticements today? Is it really possible for a present-day Christian to rejoice with the Apostle Paul that he has been crucified to the world and the world unto him, even though he dwells in it? Or is it in the will of God that having been saved from this present evil world, we should once again be captivated by its beggarly elements? Galatians 4, verse 9. The Bible's answer is clear. Victory is possible. And as Wallace reminds us, that victory is not cruel, arduous, or oppressive. It is a life to be enjoyed and radiated. We do not refuse the way of the world because of a sense of bondage under a torturous yoke. In fact, Jesus said, "My yoke is easy." But Proverbs tells us, "The way of the unfaithful is hard." 1 John chapter 5, verses 3 through 5 assures us, "For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world, but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God?" Following Jesus leads to a joyous, willing, grateful liberation into the blessed will of God. And this blessedness robs our departure from the things of the world from any sting. Now, let's look at the flesh. The Apostle Paul says, "I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing." What is the flesh in this sense? While Wallace provides a complete chapter on this important question, suffice to say for now that the flesh is fallen human nature. It is the corrupt principle of sin, the carnal nature, which the natural man has inherited from the great fall. It is the birthplace of all those ugly sins and torments found in Galatians 5:19, which so easily mar the Christian's joy and hinder his testimony. Again, can it be the will of God that having been lifted into the realm of spiritual life and justified from sin before Him forever, that the people of God should continue to be victims of such vile things as temper, jealousy, pride, and unforgiveness? These are not often regarded as gross sins, but they are nevertheless outworkings of the carnal nature. Is there victory over the flesh? Yes. This is promised unequivocally in the Word of God. There is insufficient time today, but be assured, Wallace fully explains in his writings that there is a great secret revealed to us in God's holy Word, whereby the flesh may be kept inoperative through the power of the Holy Spirit by way of the cross. And finally, let us consider the work of the devil. We have contemplated the world, that external enemy, and the flesh, that internal enemy. Now we must think of the third great foe, that infernal enemy. The devil is a fallen angel, the actual prince of power of the air. He controls the affairs of this evil world, and his great objective is to prevent God's divine will and purposes in the world, in the church, and in the believer. He seeks to seize and dominate the property which rightly belongs to Christ, by creative and redemptive claim. As a believer, you cannot evade his subtle devices. He is our unceasing antagonist. He must be met and overcome. Thankfully, this is possible. Due to the Savior's victory on the cross, this mighty enemy has been fully and finally vanquished, and one day the whole world shall see the full consummation of this triumph. In the meantime, the evil one is busy in the world, yet all of his activities are within the permissive will of God. The child of God may have victory in Christ day by day, since the victorious Christ is an indwelling reality, Wallace explains. The Word promises full victory to every believer. Having been delivered from the horrible pit of sin, it is never God's will that you should periodically wander back into its dark domain and oppressive atmosphere. Our Savior is more than a granter of safety from hell and sin's penalty. He is sufficiently strong enough to keep you from sin's domination day by day. Complete victory is possible all the time, since it is proved by abundant scriptural evidence, as well as in the practical experience of the saints of God down through the ages. It remains true to this day. Has Christ changed? Is He not yours? Then such a life is possible for you and me. It should be emphasized, Wallace counsels, that the experiential life of victory deals exclusively with the believer's state day by day, as distinct from his eternal standing in Christ. Every true believer is in Christ forever. This speaks as to his standing. To abide in Christ day by day, however, is a practical matter which concerns his daily walk and conduct. Every believer is indwelled and sealed with the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, he is not a believer. As to his state, however, he is exhorted to be filled with the Spirit. Every Christian in his spiritual standing possesses life. If our state is to correspond with our standing, however, we must learn the secret of life more abundant. Do you see the difference? Your standing in Christ is perfect and complete forever, because the perfect one is the accepted one before God, and you are accepted in Him. The Holy Spirit's function, however, is to make the blessings of our standing in Christ experientially real day by day, so that others may see Christ in us, and that we may be enabled to possess our possessions in Him. Do not allow the enemy to confuse your mind over this important yet simple distinction. Wallace declares, "Your standing is what you are in Christ, positionally. Your state is what you are in practical, daily life and conduct." Remember again that the triumphant life is Christ Himself. He is the Alpha and Omega, the solution to every problem, the answer to every challenge. And since He dwells within you, triumphant Christian life is your spiritual birthright and glorious inheritance. If we are going to be able to realize that victorious life, we must understand God's way of victory over sin and self. Wallace informs us that it is vitally important to recognize the duality of nature in the believer. Many Christians are bothered by the continued recurrence of former sinful desires. They are conscious from time to time that there is a traitor within who challenges the will of God in and through them. With every impulse towards holiness and every urge of the Holy Spirit towards wholehearted consecration, there is ever present this other thing which wars against the soul. 1 Peter 2:11. The fact is, every Christian possesses this duality of nature. The Scripture views him in two aspects, as a child of Adam by natural generation, and as a child of God by spiritual regeneration. Having been born of the earth, we all participate in and bear the corrupt nature of our fallen parents, Adam and Eve. When we are born again, we become partakers of the divine nature. The very nature of Christ Himself is imparted to us by the indwelling Holy Spirit. Since the truest saint, however, is not beyond the range of temptation or exempt from the possibility of yielding to it, the Adam nature is obviously still there, and it is neither improved nor removed by regeneration. Every believer, therefore, has two natures, as distinct from the natural man or unbeliever who possesses only one, the nature which is born of the flesh. This accounts for the fact that the moment you were born again, an incessant warfare commenced in your heart. Paul describes this conflict as the flesh lusting against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. Each of the two natures is ever striving to be the master. It is possible for you as a Christian to yield to either, and the one to whom you yield, his servant you are. The two natures are diametrically opposed. The carnal nature cannot please God. On the other hand, the divine nature does not commit sin. With every impulse of one, therefore, there is invariably a challenge from the other. The best way to define the flesh is self, because that, after all, is the very essence of the old nature. We arrive at this simple conclusion, therefore, that there are two possible centers for every Christian life, self or Christ. The carnal Christian is one who, although born again, lives a life controlled by self and seeks along many avenues, even in Christian work and ministry, to minister to self. This produces a desire for praise of self and possibly resentment of anything resembling criticism. This is a sad and subtle temptation, one to which any Christian may yield. When I allow my life to become focused on me, myself, and I, then the self-life, the flesh, that carnal nature, intrudes into the realm of spiritual experience and service. What a wonderful thing, though, that there is a way of deliverance from self. But if we are going to be delivered, it is imperative that we know what Scripture has to say about this traitor within the flesh. Due to our limited time, I will only be able to touch on all Wallace has to say on this subject. But even this, I hope, will prove enough to set your heart and mind hungering for more. So let us briefly examine the flesh. First, the flesh is not the physical body. The body is a tangible, material substance. The flesh is a principle. Second, the flesh is fallen human nature. All that a person is by nature is included in God's designation of the flesh. Third, it includes and is responsible for indwelling sin. The Apostle Paul gives a very ugly and repulsive catalog of sins in Galatians 5:19, to which even a Christian may yield if he fails to live under the dominion of his new nature. Fourth, the flesh cannot be eradicated or annihilated, but rather must be crucified. This is very important and is fully explained in the book. Fifth, the flesh includes not only gross sin, but all human natural goodness. This is a vital but often unrecognized truth. Remember that human goodness is never spiritual. Sixth, the flesh possesses a will of its own, but the spiritual man recognizes this and says, "Not my will, but thy will be done." And seventh, the flesh has its lusts, and the lusts of the flesh can only be conquered by walking in the Spirit and a definite refusal to make any provision for their fulfillment. The flesh is a repulsive thing in the sight of God. So what should the Christian's attitude be towards this evil factory of sin and unrighteousness? Jude 1, verse 23 indicates, "We should hate it." Yet the victorious life is not trying to conquer sins, as some seem to believe. What a hopeless and disappointing task that is. Real victory finds deliverance from the power of indwelling sin. And how does this victory work out in a Christian's life and experience? Very simply, and very blessedly, God says in effect, "My child, as you counted on the substitutionary work of the Lord Jesus Christ for your salvation, now go a step further and reckon on his representative work for your victory day by day." How do we reckon? We reckon on God's fact that the old man has been crucified with Christ and that you've been raised again with Christ into newness of life. In the new life, Wallace does an impressive job in breaking down the biblical concepts of the flesh or the self-life, explaining the deeper meaning of the cross life, and laying out God's method of victory over our enemy, the flesh, which results in victorious living. And it is because of this fact that I implore each of you to obtain a copy of this work. The New Life, Talks with Christians on Practical Victory by Captain Reginald Wallace, can be found online and is currently available in paperback in limited quantities. It can also be found online in a free, downloadable PDF. And one final note from the Fireside Bookshelf. None of the books featured on this program are ever intended to replace the Bible and the need for immersing ourselves in God's Word on a daily basis. We are grateful, however, to be able to benefit from the research and works of others. And while no book besides the Bible can be all things to all people, our hope here at the Fireside Bookshelf is to present a variety of Christian resources that seek to remain faithful to biblical truth and which provide insights to help strengthen and deepen your spiritual walk.
If today's featured book has sparked your interest or addressed an area of concern for you or a friend, we hope you will consider adding a copy to your library of Christian resources. Nowadays, when busyness seems to be our business, we need to return to the lost art of reading so that we will continue learning more of God's Word and His Son, Jesus Christ, the only one who has the power to transform hearts and minds. The Fireside Bookshelf is a ministry of sharing hearts and can be heard on this station every Sunday at 4 p.m. Past episodes can be found anytime at www.sharonhearts.org. Thank you for joining us, and tune in next week for our next exciting feature, here at the Fireside Bookshelf.